If you're with me in Galatians 4:16 says, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, enemy of truth. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately, Lord, that I will share what it is that you want to communicate. Lord, let my words be your words. And Lord, help us to understand it and apply it to our lives so that we can live better, Lord, to be more aware of the spiritual realities going on around us and to overcome them by your power, by your spirit. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I went home last Sunday after our service, and I really just had this gnawing feeling that I did not communicate everything I wanted to say on this topic after Charlie Kirk's assassination. And I wanted to approach it from a biblical standpoint, and I really didn't feel like I did a very good job of that. And to be honest with you, I don't know what I said last week. My brain was so kind of overwhelmed by the whole situation. As I said, I certainly didn't know Charlie Kirk. I'd never met him, but I'd been following him for 6 or 7 years and that of Turning Point USA. And if you'd asked me if I considered him a friend, I would say yes. And that's what it felt like. Somebody that was a friend, you know, was just taken from you. So, I wanted to go back and kind of deal with this a little bit better. As I said last week, I believe, and I believe quite confidently, that Charlie was killed for the same reason that Jesus was. He was killed for his words. And the message, the truth of the message that he brought, a lot of people didn't want to hear. His words were considered to be too dangerous, just as Jesus's was. And so something had to be done about it. It's the most obvious example of spiritual warfare that I've ever seen. I mean, if you don't see this as spiritual warfare, then you don't get it, okay? You don't understand what's going on and what spiritual warfare is. So I've certainly seen individuals, and I'm aware of spiritual warfare on an individual basis, but on this much larger scale, the way we see it taking place right now, I think, as I said, it's the most obvious example I've ever seen. So I want to try to explain that a little bit more deeply today in looking at the idea of spiritual warfare and how it takes place, and certainly to use Jesus as an example. And I know that there are people that do not like and do not think that you're supposed to mix politics and religion. Even my wife sometimes, I can talk, she's not here. You guys, there's always somebody in here when I talk about her, you always run right downstairs and tell her after I'm done. Does the word Judas mean anything to you? What's that? She will sometimes think I'm talking a little bit, blending politics and religion a little bit too much. Even my wife does. But I'm going to try to take a few minutes to explain why I think it's so important and then get into the rest of it. But the reality is, you cannot, if you believe in spiritual warfare, then you can't separate the two. Especially with the United States as a Christian nation. Spiritual warfare, if you believe, again, in the blending of politics and religion, a political assassination for someone who was a leading advocate of spreading the gospel, you can't see it any other way than the two being connected. The religious as well as the political. So if you'll allow me a little, is there any grace out there? Will you allow me a little bit of grace for a few minutes to lay out a case of why I think bringing politics and religion together is okay, and then we'll get into the other? Is that okay? Okay, all right. It's good with six of you. All politics are religious. All politics is religious. And I'm going to explain why. I'm going to try to read this to keep my thoughts straight. Political structure defines how a nation, a society, and a culture interacts, how its members get along. The word politics comes from the word public. All politics, the word politics simply means how we operate together in the public setting. in the public square, if you will. We are individuals, but when we come together and have to cooperate and operate, that's people coming together, the public, and we call that political. That's all it means. That's all that the word means. So it defines the structures of how we operate as a nation, as a culture, as a society, how we're going to interact in the realms of justice, ethics, and power. How are we as a group of people going to deal with each other? How are we going to regulate ourselves? How are we going to bring out justice amongst the group, amongst the public? How are we going to treat each other ethically as the public? How are we going to have a proper exercise of power in the public setting? That's what it means. So the exercise of justice, ethics, and power can only be defined, we can only establish what the basis of how we're going to operate in those realms if we have an absolute morality. And this is what our founders tried to do. You can't say, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, but you can't, it doesn't work if you say, well, I think we should do this. So person A goes, I think we should do it this way. Person B is going to say what? Why? Based on what? Because I think we should do it this way. So there has to be an absolute morality, okay? Where does absolute morality come from? Do the letters G-O-D mean anything to you? There is no absolute morality absent from God, because now we're just in the realm of human opinion. People use the word all the time, oh, so-and-so has a right. They have a right to do this. I heard someone say that, you know, Jimmy Kimmel, the most talentless man ever on television, got his show canceled. And I heard, anybody know who Eric Swalwell is? Famous for passing gas on news, on television. Eric Swalwell say that he had the right to be on TV. No, he didn't have the right to be on. What are you talking about, the right? You don't know what a right is, apparently. These are the people in our Congress. Of course, he's a congressman from California. Now you know why we left the lands of fruits and nuts. You have to have an absolute morality. Otherwise, it's just people's opinion. So that's what absolute morality comes from God. And this is certainly true of the United States. Our founders, stated this time and time again. As I've shared before, John Adams famously said, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. It only works if we are religious people. So, what is a constitution? It is the foundation of our political system, amen? And he said this political structure only works to govern who? A moral and religious people. Our founders brought religion and politics together at its very inception. In fact, they said we're based on that. And let me tell you what I mean. We're going to talk a lot today about truth. The title of my sermon is Enemy of Truth. We're going to talk about truth. The Declaration of Independence says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Meaning they're unalienable. No man has the ability to remove these rights from another person, because they are given by God. That's the foundation of absolute morality. It is not from us. It is not our opinion. It's not something we've established. It comes from God. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, governments. To secure these rights, governments are instituted. Governments are instituted. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you disagree with what I'm saying today about our founding fathers, the Declaration, the Constitution, if you disagree with them, then you're saying we live in an illegitimate country. So if you want to say that, you certainly can hold that opinion. I do not. I do not hold that the United States is an illegitimate country, okay? So they go on and they say, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. The reason we have political systems, the reason we have governments is to do what? To protect the unalienable rights given by God. So what is the function of government? To protect that absolute morality that comes from God. Am I making sense so far? So far. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's us. We say what we'll put up with and what we won't. And when it goes on, that whatever a form of government becomes destructive of these to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government. If you find that the government is no longer protecting the unalienable rights that God has given all of mankind, then it says that we should abolish and replace that government. Is that not a political undertaking? If you change government, that is a political undertaking, amen? So there is an inextricable link between politics and religion, especially the way that our nation is founded. There is no other way to look at it. The founders were telling the King of England, when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, that his exercise of his power had become unjust, immoral, and tyrannical. And they're saying, God did not ordain that, and we're not going to live under it, because you do not have any rights to govern us that don't come from God. And so we are declaring our independence. We are not going to live like that any longer. So when a government or political group operates in opposition to God's ordained rights, we must be opposed. They must be opposed and overthrown. And that's what they did. And in order to declare what you are going to push back against, if a government becomes tyrannical and immoral, you have to then point it out by speaking what is true. Truth is critical. You must always speak truth. I can imagine Charlie Kirk saying those words that we opened with in Galatians 4:16 when it said, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So, who is the ultimate corrupter of truth? Who is the ultimate illegitimate power? Satan. So, when we speak truth, we are conducting spiritual warfare, because Satan is the number one liar. That's what he does. That's who he's always been. And his power that he tries to tell you that he has is illegitimate, just like a government if they get out of line. So let's get into this. Galatians 4:16. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? As I said, this is what I can just imagine Charlie Kirk. He went to these places to debate people, and he would speak the truth, and it made people mad. And it's like, I'm your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? I'm not trying to judge you or criticize you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to help you about ways, things that you're doing that are destructive to your life. And so, and you're mad at me because I'm telling you the truth? If I tell you the truth, not to play in the middle of the street so you don't get run over, you're mad at me because I'm telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I want you to think about this. The efforts of Turning Point USA were primarily geared towards young people and primarily took place on college campuses. Think about what college campuses are like nowadays. I can only think of three colleges off the top of my head that are like, you know, I hate to tell you this, folks, but even a lot of Christian colleges aren't Christian. They certainly don't enforce it, okay? The only colleges I can think of that are truly conservative and Christian, right off the top of my head, Liberty, Hillsdale, Grand Canyon. I mean, there's just a couple. How many people have noticed this? We've noticed this for decades. Children's programming, and Disney's been one of the worst, are geared towards all the adults and parents are idiots. Right? They're bubbling buffoons and idiots. There has been an effort to undermine the young people in primary school as well as on the colleges. And this is who Charlie Kirk was, and that's spiritual warfare. This is who he was targeting. They've gone after young people. They mock intelligence and the authority of parents. They promote all kinds of aberrant sexual lifestyles. We have drag queen story hour. You know, you go to the library to check out a book for your kid, and they're having drag queen story hour. We have gay pride parades. There's been a push to legalize drugs, and some have actually been legalized. There's a criticism of the free market. Instead, the man who looks like very likely to be elected the mayor of New York is, as I heard some people call him, he's an Islamist. An Islamist and a communist. It's insane that we would have the nation's biggest city and one of the world's financial capitals, having a mayor who is a communist, okay? How in the world does that happen? We've had the promotion of the murder of the unborn children to the tune of tens of millions. This is all spiritual warfare. We even have a justice now in the Supreme Court who doesn't know what a woman is. If you all remember that, Justice Ketanji, is it Brown Jackson or Jackson Brown? I can never remember which. Didn't know what a woman is because she's not a biologist. I can ask my 4-year-old and 7-year-old granddaughters, and they know what a woman is, and they're not biologists either. My point is, all of this information and all of this has been geared towards who? Young people. And Charlie Kirk went, and what did he do? He told the truth to the young people. And he became an enemy by doing it. And they had to stop it. He was telling them the truth about all of these things. He was a threat. He was a threat against all of these things that they were trying to promote, against all of this perverse indoctrination taking place in schools amongst our young people. So, it'd probably be a good time to get into the spiritual warfare aspect of this, okay? So let me do that. Let's go to John 8, starting in verses 31 and 32. I'm going to work my way through this passage and demonstrate spiritual warfare taking place all around us, really. It's always been in the world, but it all originates with Satan. John 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why is teaching the truth so dangerous? What did it just say? You'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll make you free. What do governments want to do? They want to control. As I said a year or so ago, whenever it was, when I was teaching along these lines, God is government's biggest enemy. Absolutely. Am I making you mad at me by telling you the truth? I'm telling you the truth. God is government's biggest enemy. He does not want us to be controlled. What is the role of government? What did we read in the Declaration of Independence? The role of government is to protect our rights, our freedoms. Amen? I got to ask you this. Last week and this week, you guys are usually, I get some feedback from you. Have I completely lost you? Or are you so dazzled by my brilliance that you're just stunned? We are meant to be free. The truth will set us free. If you are trying to control someone, you don't want them to be free. So the truth is so dangerous. That's why it was so dangerous for Jesus to speak the truth, that they killed him. It's why it was so dangerous for Charlie Kirk to speak the truth. It makes us free from the lies, from the deceptions, to the control of ultimately Satan. Satan wants to lie to us. He wants to control us. He wants to deceive us. It's what he does. It's what he's always done. The way that we get free from that is to know the truth. If we know the truth, we can recognize what's God and what's Satan. And that we live in a world that is very, it's one or the other. Either we're following Satan, and if you're not following him, you're following God. If you're following God, you're not following Satan. But it's one or the other. There is no in-between, okay? So let's go on. John 8, 33 through 35. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Now the people were bothered here by what Jesus was saying because they were Jewish. And they were saying, wait a minute, we are part of Abraham's children. We were born into the covenant that God made with Abraham. Right? Isn't that what they said? We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. They're saying we are a part of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with him. We're a part of that family. How can you say that we are slaves? Well, the problem is they were born into God's covenant, the covenant family that God established with Abraham, but because they didn't accept or live according to the covenant. It's like saying, well, I'm a born a part of this family. Yeah, but do you obey your parents? They might be your parent, but do you obey them? I think that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. And if not, then you do not receive the benefits of being a part of that family because you're rejecting it by your disobedience. You're rejecting the family because of your disobedience. And that's what Jesus is telling him. Yeah, you might have been born into the covenant, but you don't live according to the covenant. So you're no longer a part of the covenant family. So, and if you're not that, then you're slaves to, if you're not following the covenant I've established with Abraham, then you are following a life of sin. And if you follow a life of sin, you are a slave to sin. You're not free. Jesus said they lived as slaves to sin. Who's the master of a lifestyle of sin? Who's the master of a lifestyle of sin? Satan. So they're following Satan. Now, I want to say something here. I'm not talking about like a singular sin that we all make mistakes. We all disobey God from time to time. I'm talking about a lifestyle of sin, all right? When you're choosing to say, I'm not living according to God. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. So let's go on. John 8, 37 and 38. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Jesus' word is what? Truth? Oh, okay. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. What's he say that they're wanting to do and they're about to do to him because he's speaking the truth? To kill him. Maybe this is the only point I need to make this morning, but it's not. It sounds like an exaggeration. It sounds crazy. It sounds extreme to say that you'd kill somebody for saying words, right? That seems pretty extreme to most of us, right? Jesus just got done. I believe if you're not aware of this, I'll tell you right now. I believe, and you can go back, I don't know, earlier this year, I preached 4, 5, 6 weeks on, I think I called it, Why So Bold? You can go back and listen to the sermons or watch them online, where I laid out very conclusively that God's word is inspired and it has no mistakes in it. So I believe the Bible is inerrant and I believe it's an inspired word of God. And we just read Jesus say, you want to kill me for my words. That doesn't make sense to us in the natural, but in the spiritual realm, it makes sense. That's why I'm saying this is spiritual warfare. Jesus tells them that they might be Abraham's descendants, but because they will not accept his words, they are Satan's children. He tells them, you listen to your father. And because of that, you want to kill me. Let's go on. John 8, 39 through 41. Abraham is our father, they answered. If we were Abraham's children, said, if you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your father does. Then they respond, we are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. In verse 40, Jesus demonstrates these people are not God's covenant children because they won't listen to his true words. So you can say you are Abraham's children, but you are not listening to the words that I tell you, the truth that I'm telling you. He says, I heard this from God, and you won't listen to it. If you won't listen to it, then you can't be a part of the covenant. When they didn't want to hear this, what did they want to do to him? They wanted to kill him. Who wants to kill? If you want to kill Jesus for speaking the truth, who do you think is the motivation behind that? Who wanted to kill Jesus more than anyone? Satan, to the point that he did have him killed physically, right? I know God's agreeing with me. God's that was an amen. If the tombs start opening and dead people start walking around, we'll know we're on to something. If they want to kill Jesus for telling them the truth, then the motivator behind it is Satan, because that's what Satan does. And again, I'm not making up. These aren't my words. I'm not speaking in what sounds like extreme terms. I'm reading you God's inspired, inerrant word. John 8, 42 through 44, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. I'm going to pause there. How many things are crystal clear and people in this world now reject it? Let's go to the simple, most basic one. There are men and there are women. Yes, are there the occasional biological anomaly? Yes, sure. There is about everything, right? You can say human beings have two arms or two legs or 10 fingers. Yeah, they do. Every now and then, there is an anomaly where somebody doesn't. I once asked a kid, I was substitute teaching when we first moved here at Van Wert, and it was like 3 degrees outside. And a kid came walking in wearing flip-flops. I'm like, how in the world are you wearing flip-flops when it's 3 degrees outside? He goes, because I have a hard time buying shoes because I have 6 toes. I looked down, by golly, he had 6 toes. Exactly, Seth Blackmore. And so sometimes, there are anomalies, all right? But if everybody said human beings have 10 toes, we all go, yeah, right? How many people now, we have whole movements, we have a whole political party trying to tell us there are not just simply men and women. And you think, things are so obvious, of course everybody would just agree with them. Well, no, they don't. No, they don't. As I pointed out last week, to me, transgenderism is the ultimate evil, because you're saying you're taking the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind made in his image, dearly loved with purpose and plans for their life, and saying, no, I'll be in control of it and I'll determine what it is, even to the point of I'll determine whether I'm a man or a woman. I reject what you created. To me, that is the ultimate. That's why, so when you think about that, how could you reject something so obvious? Jesus we shouldn't be surprised. They're rejecting something that is so obvious. Where am I at? I think I read, did I read through 33? He says in verse 33, why is my language not clear to you? He says it should be crystal clear. This shouldn't be hard to understand. And yet we see, why does it get confused? Why is it not clear? Because you have Satan behind it, deceiving people and bringing confusion. He is a demon of confusion. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. I've talked about this many times before. Sin is deception. If we were not deceived, we wouldn't sin. Because we'd understand, oh, that's destructive. I don't want to do that. We do it because we're deceived to think that there will be some good benefit to come from it. So he confuses this language. And Jesus is going, what I'm telling you is so clear. Why can't you understand it? And he tells us then in verse 44 why they don't understand it. You belong to your father, the devil. Are you getting this? If you're not aware, this is good preaching, all right? If you don't understand, I'll just tell you, this is good preaching, all right? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. You are a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, and he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan, it's his native language. He can't do anything but lie. It's what he's always done, lie and murder. John 8, 45 through 47. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling you the truth. Remember, we said I was going to talk a lot about truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Jesus wasn't guilty of anything. He said, come on, show me my guilt. I said last week, why did they kill Jesus? He didn't hurt anybody. He wasn't guilty of what they accused him of. He came to help people, to love people, to redeem people. Charlie Kirk, he came to help people. He wasn't guilty of what they accused him of. Jesus said, show me where I'm guilty. Show me where I'm guilty. And he wasn't. But they couldn't hear the truth. Not because they were evil people, but because they were deceived by Satan. This is spiritual warfare. This is what I'm teaching here is this is spiritual warfare. This is how it works. This is an illustration of how people who are born into the covenant as a part of Abraham's family, a part of his lineage, can be so deceived. Why would they ever do that when they are in covenant with God? Because there's a spiritual battle taking place. John 8, verses 48 through 50. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking to glorify myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. So this last point in verse 50 here is a critical statement in judging what the motivation is behind something, whether it's good in God or whether it's not. Jesus said, look, he goes, I'm not doing all this to do what? To glorify myself. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He's just simply trying to tell them the truth for their benefit. Right? Verse 50, I'm not seeking to glorify myself. I'm trying to help you. Have you become my enemies by me telling you the truth? I'm just telling you the truth, not for me, but for you. Satan was always trying to do what? Glorify himself. That's why he fell from heaven. Because he wanted the glory. Jesus wasn't seeking glory for himself. So if you want to know the spirit behind something, if you're concerned about spiritual warfare, you want to know the spiritual behind something, you ask yourself, what are they trying to do? Are they trying to do something for my benefit or somebody else's benefit? Or are they trying to do it for their benefit? That's why I'll say this. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You can always tell who's behind the motivation. If it's about service, it's Jesus. If it's about selfishness, it's Satan. Real simple. Real simple. And Jesus even said, I'm not going to judge you. Just remember that. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you. We're not there to judge. Jesus wasn't there to judge. Now, I want to say something about judgment. When the Bible talks about judgment like this, and that we're not to judge, it means that we are not to make a final decision about a person's eternal place, all right? We're not to make a decision about a person's final eternity. We are, however, called to be fruit inspectors. Hello? You will know them by their fruit. So we can inspect the fruit, but we don't make judgments about somebody's eternal destination. And that's what Jesus says, is even saying, because I'm not making that decision. I'm not making that judgment. That's God's judgment to make, not mine. Let's go on, verses 51 through 53. I'm getting there. I tell you the truth. There we are again, the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, then he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? By accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed, they were saying that Jesus was mean and hateful. Okay? What do you do when somebody's mean? If you believe somebody's really mean and really hateful, what do you do about it? How do you... They're accusing him of being mean and hateful. Forget the part about the dying part. They're accusing him of being mean, right? Are you greater than Abraham? They called him demon-possessed. There's a psychology book I read years and years ago. It talks about this idea. If you badmouth the neighbor's dog long enough and say horrible things about it, it will give you justification for shooting it. Okay? You have to bring accusation before you can act. You have to justify your behavior. Does that make sense? You have to justify your behavior. You're not going to do something, normally speaking, you're not going to do something that you know is going to be viewed as a negative. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to be harmful. Unless you can justify it. So what do? You point out, I know that you guys never argue with your spouses. But if you were going to do that, what would you do? You'd point out their flaws and their failures and how the times they've hurt you and treated you badly. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Right? So they are accusing him of being demon-possessed so they can attack him. They're accusing him of being mean. What has been the response to Charlie Kirk's assassination by people who didn't like him? They call him racist, misogynist, a hater, you know, on and on and on and on. They did and are continuing to do to him what they did to Jesus to justify the killing. They've done it on the floor of Congress. Certain Congress people. One of them who is likely to become a presidential candidate this next time around. If you call somebody bad names long enough, you can be justified in your behavior, or at least feel justified, and people will go along with it. Let's go on. I tell you the truth. Jesus, again, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. At the conclusion of Jesus speaking, he's telling them the truth. After all of the truth-telling he's done to them, what do they decide to do? Stone him. Kill him. For telling the truth. I said today I was going to talk about spiritual warfare. That's what I'm doing. If you're not telling the truth, doing the truth, living a truthful life, you're no threat to Satan. But once you start telling the truth and exposing his lies, turning on the light to his darkness, living according to the truth, you become a threat. And if it gets bad enough, he will try to have you killed. That's spiritual warfare. Now, if you think I'm making this up, if you think I'm exaggerating, if you think I'm telling you things that are not true, I'll be more than happy. You prepare your teaching and you can teach next week. But I'm just reading you the Bible, folks. And I already warned you, I believe the Bible is true. And I believe we just saw it playing out. How many of you have heard over this last week the stories? Church attendance across America was up 15% last week. Playing me off. This is, if you don't think that's spiritual warfare, if you don't think Satan wanted to take out Charlie Kirk, the people that were being saved and the people that have been impacted by this, this is what I said last week, and you can tell who is somebody who is an oppressor and who is a martyr. When you kill a tyrant, their reign comes to an end. Everybody goes, yay, it's over. When you kill a martyr, that person's reign has just begun. And that's what we're seeing. Are you going to tell me that you don't think that Satan took out Charlie? You don't think that was spiritual warfare? When the next week church attendance across America goes up 15%? He was a threat. What happened when Satan had Jesus crucified? Did it end the movement? Did it end Christianity? Did it end followers of Christ? No, it has spread almost to the ends of the earth. And we, in fact, know that one day the gospel will be preached to all nations. And when it is, Christ will return. That's what the Bible says. It did not end it, it started it. To the point, people were willing, his followers were willing to give their lives for it. Because it was true. I have to say, I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of probably over the years not teaching a lot on spiritual warfare, because I think you're on the danger of making a boogeyman out of everything, you know. You can't use the excuse all the time, well, the devil made me do it every time you screw up, okay? But that doesn't mean there's not such a thing as real spiritual warfare. And we just watched it. And we're still watching it. And we need to be aware of it. I need to skip ahead. John 7, verses 20, and then verse 30. So I'm going to jump from 20 to verse 30. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. So I compare these two verses, because in verse 20, they're going, you're crazy. Nobody's trying to kill you. 10 verses later, they're trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him. Let me close. Let me begin to close. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. With his words, Charlie Kirk was all the time proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And thousands of young people were responding to it. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. The devil can't have that. The devil cannot have that. I can promise you, if you speak the truth to enough people, you're going to make some enemies. Because your truth will go against the lies of their life that they want to live out. They want to live those lies. And they don't appreciate you exposing them with truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to salvation is through Jesus, the truth. The only way to salvation is the truth. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. His word is truth, and also Jesus is the word, and we just read that he is the truth. It's through him that we are sanctified. If we don't follow that, if we don't accept that, and if people are saved by following the truth of Jesus Christ, then Satan doesn't want them to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. It really is that simple. And anybody who is putting a thread into that, the progress that had been made over decades of telling young people that adults were and their parents were stupid and had no authority and you just do whatever you want to do and all this aberrant sexual behavior and you know, drugs and party and hookup culture and on and on and on and on was being completely undone by Charlie Kirk and Turning Point USA. He was undoing decades of Satan's work. Can't have that. Guess we'll just have him killed. I'm not here today to glorify Charlie Kirk. He's just an illustration. There are many, many people out there doing this, telling the truth, standing up for the truth of the gospel. Why Satan chose, he's the most public. I don't know if he thought he could put the fear into people by having him assassinated, but I'm not here to glorify Charlie Kirk. I'm here to glorify the truth and the power of the truth and how important truth is. And Jesus is the truth, and that's the truth that we ultimately need. If there's any truth that we ultimately need, it's the truth that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me finish with this. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. The world will tell you that you're speaking the truth is mean and hurtful. But God says telling the truth is a sign that you love somebody. Don't do that. It may feel good right now, but it's going to be destructive to your life. Don't do that. I'm telling you that because I love you. You'll hear time and time again by people now saying that Charlie Kirk's words were not loving, but they were mean, and they were hurtful, and they were harmful, and they were hateful. And that is not true. He spoke the truth out of love. If you're going to be on God's side, then you must speak truth. If you're going to be on God's side, you must speak the truth. There is an enemy to truth out there, and his name is Satan. Anytime you speak the truth, you are involved in spiritual warfare because you are exposing the lies of Satan. So, speak truth.